I'd like to invite you this morning over to the Gospel of John chapter 6, verse 1. The Gospel of John chapter 6, verse 1. The Gospel of John chapter 6, verse 1 reads this way. It says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him. He saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, thanking you again for the privilege of gathering together as your people to open your word and to worship you. And Lord, we know that where two or three are gathered in the midst, in your presence, in your name, there are you in the midst. And so we ask for the blessing of your Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and minds to hear from you and to worship you in spirit and in truth. May you be honored and glorified and our lives blessed. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is that every one of them may take a little. That every one of them may take a little. Do you remember who said that? It was one of the disciples, right? And that was Philip. He asked Philip that every one of them may take a little. And by the way, he said 200 pennyworth is not even sufficient, that they would take a little. I don't know if that was their inventory on their cash, or even if they had that much, that would only be for them just to take a little. Do you know, God wants us to understand that little is much when God is in the middle of it. And God wants to make big and wants to do a lot in your behalf and mine as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, he starts off with a bang, does he not, with salvation? My goodness, when we contemplate eternal life, what kind of a price can you put on that? And so we thank the Lord that we serve a big God who wants to do big things for his honor and glory in your life and my life. Do you believe that this morning? God wants to do big things in your life and mine. How do I know that? Well, he started off by giving us his son. He gave us the very best right up front. And then in knowing the Lord and trusting the Lord as our Savior, we have eternal life. So I want to look at a couple of thoughts here this morning. And first of all, I want you to understand this. Jesus desires to draw the multitudes. That's the Lord's desire, to draw the multitudes. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he's concerned about, he's thinking about the multitudes, for everybody to come to him. Not only that, but the Lord, we're going to take a moment here and consider the Lord's Passover feast. And I think that deals more with the time of the year that it was. It was a feast that was coming up. And we also know that the Lord is the Lamb of God for that Passover to give us eternal life. And then we want to look at that Jesus desires to prove his disciples. So God's looking to prove your life and my life. How does he want to prove that? Who are we looking to? Who are we dependent upon? And what are we looking to for real happiness, real fulfillment, real contentment? And we'll never find that in the temporal world. We'll never find that. You've heard it said before. A lot of wealthy people have made this comment, and I can't remember exactly who the wealthiest man was many years ago, that they asked him how much money would it take to make somebody happy, because he was, I think, the wealthiest person at the time, and his answer was just a little bit more than what I have. So we'll never find fulfillment in the things of this world that are passing away. Now, God wants us to have joy in the world, but it comes through him. It doesn't come by the world itself. And then also Jesus desires to bless his disciples, listen, by his power. Oh my goodness, what liberty and freedom there is to be enjoyed when we understand that truth. So many times we're looking to what we can do for ourselves or what we can do for others. How much do we look for in what God can do for you and I? So let's consider a couple of these things. Look at verse 1 here in chapter 6. And Jesus desires to draw the multitude. So it says this, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him. Do you think he knew that this multitude was going to follow him? Yes. In fact, God expected them to follow him. But notice why they're following him. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. All right, so they had different diseases, and God touched and healed their bodies. The greatest disease that mankind has today is the sin that separates us from eternal life and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's desire to heal everyone. How do you know that, Brother George? Again, because Jesus is not willing, God is not willing, that any should perish, but all should come to repentance and know him as their personal Savior. So what was it that drew the multitudes? A personal benefit. What was it that draws you and I to the Lord? We won't take an interest in the things of God if it has nothing to do with us. Let me just say that again. We won't take an interest in anything unless it has something to do with us. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, when was the last time you watched a mean tournament of croquet? Yeah, anybody here watch the playoffs of croquet? I don't even know if they have playoffs. But I dare say nobody would take a big interest in that, right? And if we don't have an interest in that, we're not going to get anything. How would you like somebody to make you watch if there was a playoff on croquet? Make you watch that. You'd probably start falling asleep. Because it doesn't have an interest. And so sometimes we take an interest because it is personal. Grandparents take an interest in their grandchildren and what their grandchildren are doing, and they're mighty proud, and that's a good thing. And they're interested because it's their grandchildren, right? Parents take an interest in what their children are interested in. Why? Because it's their children, right? God wants us to know that he is our heavenly Father, and I want you to know he has an interest in your life and mine. And he has a desire to glorify himself in and through the life of every believer, not just the pastor. Listen, this is a sad state of affairs in which we live in. God created the church as his body to represent him and to honor and glorify him, made up of all of his children in that location, all of the saints that are in that place, and God has a big interest in it. And I'm concerned sometimes. Years ago, I was looking at churches looking for a pastor. And one church said, "Well, listen, I want you to know, we're this kind of a church, and we're looking for a pastor to do this for us and to do that for us and to win souls." And they're not looking to themselves, are they? They think the pastor is going to do all these things. They have forgotten it is only God that can do those things. So God's people, if they're not careful, they're looking to the wrong place. God is wanting to bless his people, not the pastor of a certain church. God is wanting to empower them to honor and glorify him. And if we're not careful, we'll just sit down and expect and fold our arms and say, "Well, what's wrong?" And we're never looking in the mirror to find out what the problem is or what God wants to do in and through our lives. And so when we consider that, I want you to know this. Notice what it says here in verse 2. And great multitudes followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with who? His disciples. And the disciples were the nucleus of the New Testament church that he started on the shores of Galilee. And a lot of believers, I'm afraid, don't even understand that truth. God started his church with those disciples. And he said, "Listen, I'm instituting..." By the way, was the Lord baptized by John, wasn't he? And so there's the ordinance of baptism. Did the Lord observe the Lord's Supper with his disciples? Yes, he did. There's the two ordinances of the church. And did he commission a church to go out and to propagate the gospel that souls would be saved and discipled for his honor and glory? If he gave that to the disciples and the church started on the day of Pentecost, all that is gone. But it's not. We understand it to be given to the church. Now let me share with you a couple of important things. Hold your place right here. We are going to come back. This is the only, we're going to go to maybe two different places. But I want you to see that he sat with his disciples, indicating the intimacy he wanted to have with his disciples. And by the way, if you're a saved child of God, God is wanting you to be a disciple, a follower of the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. So go over to the book of Acts. You're right here in the Gospel of John. And go to the book of Acts, chapter 20. And I want you to see what the Lord thinks about his church that I'm afraid is many times misunderstood. Now, at this particular time, the church, as it was empowered to go serve the Lord, was meeting in different homes. And so I want you to see what's going on here and what the Lord thinks about his New Testament church. Acts chapter 20, verse 17 says this, "And from Miletus he sent unto Ephesus and called the elders of the church." These are the pastors of these different churches. He called them together. Paul had an important message to tell them. He was getting ready to leave, and he says this, and when they were come to him, he said to them, "Ye know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." They were constantly after him. This is Acts chapter 20, verse 20 right now. "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house," from church to church. I was going to these different places doing what? "Testifying," verse 21, "both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now," he says, "behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that the bonds and affliction abide me." So he's saying, I want you to understand this is what was taking place. And he's going from house to house. He called the preachers together because he's concerned about the church and the work of the devil. And I want you to understand something. This is not anything that has stopped taking place. It's still happening today. And so we want to be careful about that. Drop down to verse 28 and notice what he says here. He says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." This is talking to pastors. "To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Question, is the church important to the Lord Jesus Christ? He purchased it with his own blood. Listen, it's important that we take the church of the Lord Jesus Christ very seriously, because it is serious to the Lord. And then notice this, why? He says, verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." That's important. But listen, it doesn't stop there. Notice what he says in verse 30, "And of your own selves shall men arise," amongst pastors shall arise, "speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." In other words, they're going to go ahead and try to get people to follow them instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what Paul taught. Paul taught, follow me as long as you see me following the Lord Jesus Christ and pointing people to Christ and what the work of the Lord is in the life of the believer. I've heard preachers preach, I kid you not, saying, "Oh, listen, come to my church and I'll make a man out of you, and I'll make this out of you, and I'll make that out of you." And I'm like, really? I didn't know you had that kind of power to do anything. In fact, I would dare tell you, I know this, I don't have the power to do anything for you. But my God does. Your Savior does. And by the way, listen, here's something that's important. I wouldn't want anybody to do anything because I said so. Man, that's not the Lord. I want you to do something for the Lord because he's spoken to your heart and is speaking to you and wanting to guide you into his truth. So one more place, just so that we can understand. Go to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. This is an important verse. And you can read the whole chapter. It's wonderful. The whole book, really. But Ephesians chapter 3, I want you to see God's outlook on the importance of the church. We already know he gave his blood for it. We also know that grievous wolves were going to come in after Paul's departing. They're still trying to tear apart the church. But I want you to see verse 21, what Paul says to the Ephesian church and to all churches, because it's in the canon of Scripture. Unto him, speaking of Jesus, Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory where? In the church. Unto him be glory in the church. Oh, it didn't say unto him be glory in the pastor, did it? It didn't say unto him be glory in the Sunday school teacher. It didn't say unto him be glory in the deacon. But it did say unto him be glory where? Where might be the church? If I showed you a mirror, would you be looking at the church? Amen. That's the church. You are the church. So is the church important in the heart and mind of God? That's important, because if we don't understand that, we miss everything else. In other words, we don't see the interest that God has in it. And if we don't see the interest and the importance of it, it won't have any interest or importance in our hearts and minds as well. So let me back you up to our text, John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And that's important today, because you might say, what does that have to do with the message this morning? I want you to see that he was dealing with the church. He was working through the church, and we'll develop that here in just a moment a little bit more as we move along. Again, verse 4, we want to just take a brief moment to see the Lord's Passover, this feast, and the time of the year it was. And the Passover, verse 4, a feast of the Jews was nigh. Now, here's what's happening. That Passover took place, Jesus is the Lamb of God, took place before the crucifixion, did it not? Jesus observed the Lord's Supper and took of the last Passover while he was on earth, and then he went on the cross, and he went into the grave for 3 days and 3 nights, and then he rose. We celebrate Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection, right? That's important. And that took place afterwards, and we celebrate that the same time it's always been coming, in the springtime, when new life is coming on the whole earth, springtime. Okay, so that's important. And that, by the way, that's what the Lord is wanting to give to his disciples. It's not just a once and forgotten, one time and then forgotten. God wants to continually give us his life and understanding. And that's the only way it comes. Listen, if you think salvation is all there is to your relationship with the Lord, you're not going to be looking for anything else. God wants you to know there's so much more. That is just the beginning in the life of a believer. You believe what the world says about heaven? Do you believe what the world says about heaven? There's all kinds of movies about people dying and going to heaven and all this, that, and the other. We just read today that it's appointed a man wants to die and then the judgment. Now, in the Bible, God has the right to do what he wants to do, and he rose up Lazarus. But as a rule, everybody, when they leave this life, you're not coming back. When you leave this life, you're not coming back. And if you're a child of God, you won't want to come back. Amen? All right. So here's how it works. Ready? The world says, oh, you guys are going to wear white robes and maybe have halos and play harps. That sounds exciting, doesn't it? No, we're going to stand in the presence of Almighty, infinite God. And you think you've been impressed with what he's created here? Wait till you see what he is. And he will continually reveal things to us, God, who spoke everything into being, that will awe us throughout all eternity. We will never get to the end of God. We will constantly be shown new things. And by the way, there's no night there, so nobody gets tired, right? And there's no sickness there, and there's no death. So, do you think we really understand what heaven is, what being in the presence of God is really going to be like? The world would have you sell it short. The Bible says it hasn't even entered into your mind or mine the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Amen. Hasn't even entered. So, think of everything you would want to do and want to have on this world, and you haven't even scratched it. You haven't even touched it. God says, I'm going to show you things. I promise you. I'm convinced. There's no doubt in my mind. The lost world is going to be praising God and kneeling and saying, yes, you are Lord, because of who he is. Not because they think, well, I'm not going to wait till you stand in front of him. Wait till you stand. It'll be too late for them, unfortunately. But it's not going to be because they have to. It's going to be because the presence of God, they will bow to the very presence of who he is. And willfully wanting to do that. We don't understand that. All we do is we see human obstinance. You know what human obstinance is? It's like the mother that was in church, and the little child kept standing up in the pew, and at this, about three or four, just starting to say some words and talking, and I don't want to. And the mother sat down the young son, and he would stand up. And I think she gave him the ultimatum and said, if you get up one more time, you're going to suffer some repercussions. And he sat down and folded his arms and said, all right, I want you to know something. I might be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm still standing. That's our obstinance. And if we're not careful, we break fellowship with God when he has so much to reveal to you and I that love him. All right, look at verse 5. And I want you to see that Jesus desires to prove his disciples. If you're saved today, you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. To what degree? That's between you and him. I'm just going to take it at face value that you love the Lord with all of your heart, mind, and soul, and that you want to experience God's great grace in your life. So verse 5, notice this. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw the great company come to him, what did he do? He looked to his disciples. Philip specifically. Do you think God sees the multitudes today? They are blind and don't even realize they need a shepherd. Do you think God sees the multitudes today? He died for them. Okay, so listen. So Jesus then lifted up his eyes, saw the multitude, a great company coming unto him. He saith to Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Is the Lord concerned about their well-being? Absolutely. I want you to see this. I want you to see the Lord's pattern. He knows the need, but he looks to the disciples to work for his honor and glory. He knows the need today, but he's looking to the church. But if the church can't see that God is wanting to use them, they can't even hear what he's saying. So listen, he says to Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now that's physical bread, right? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. You know the Lord already knows the answer. He's just wanting to engage you and I. He's not looking to the lost. Oh, and by the way, he's not looking to the pastor of the church. He does call upon the pastor, and he is looking to them just like he does every other believer. But please don't get this notion or this idea that God is just going to work through one man. Please don't get that understanding, because you'll never find that in the Word of God. He has an under-shepherd or an overseer to guide the people of God or the church of God or the flock of God to seek the Lord that he might glorify himself in them. We saw that, right, in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. All right. He says to Philip, and he already knows what he's going to do. I want you to know God already knows what he's going to do. Here's what we do. Now, let's see. You know, we can invite a band to come and play. We could... people like barbecue. We can make a barbecue and we'll draw them in. You ever been to a church barbecue on a Saturday? You ever see any of the visitors come back on Sunday? You ever see any of the visitors? But let's have a barbecue. Let's spend the Lord's money. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with fellowship. What I'm saying is what God is seeing. We've come up with so many ideas and we're not even seeking him. We're coming up with what we think will draw people And are we looking on the heart like God does, or are we just looking to the exteriors? Let's throw a party. Let's just light up this backboard here with a bunch of television sets, and we'll just put channels on there so that some, people can find something they're interested in. But will that feed them spiritually? No, and neither will some of the brilliant ideas that churches come up with to draw a crowd. So the Lord is wanting to work through his people, but his people are too busy coming up with their own ideas. Now, did Jesus already know what he was going to do? Yes, he did. Why did he ask the question if he already knew what he was going to do? Because Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves, and we are so programmed to come up with our own ideas that are little, instead of looking to God who can do what we cannot do, who wants to use us. So follow this. Now watch this. So the Lord already knows what he's going to do. Verse 6. Verse 7. Now here's Philip's answer. You know, Lord, if you just had some monitors up there and had a band and had some food, we'll draw a crowd. And God is... It's not what he wants to do. We come up with our own futile, small ideas when God wants to do something that we can't do. Listen, if we're too busy coming up with what we think we can do, we'll never hear what God wants to do. Because our thoughts, in case you haven't heard this before, are not God's thoughts. And God's thoughts, surely, are not ours. So that requires humbling ourselves. All right, so here it is, verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them that everyone may take a little. What's Philip thinking about? A lot or just a little? I mean, just give them a little something just to kind of take that the growling of their stomach away. There's no satisfaction in that. Does God want to keep you and I empty? Or does he want to fill our cup and have it overflow? God wants to fill our cup for us. The overflowing part is for your family, for your church family, and for the world. It's the way it works. Now listen, some preachers don't like this, but I want you to know the truth, and that is that the Lord instituted the family first. It is the family, not to the neglect of, for a saved child of God, of the church. Because that was the second. And the reason why I say that is because there is a balance there that you and I cannot manage. To keep God first and our families blessed. Usually what we do is one suffers. We'll do so much for the church that we don't do anything for our family. Or we'll do so much for the family that we'll forget about the church. Only God can bring the balance to where it honors and glorifies him. And so, here we go. Then you have Philip, and he questions again. The Lord knew what Philip was going to say, but I want to ask you this question. Did he know that Andrew was getting ready to speak up? Yes. And he's wanting to teach all of his disciples. Well, you think he was just after Philip? I want you to know that Andrew took the liberty and felt the liberty that he could approach the Lord. You know, you and I also have been given the liberty because of the blood of the Lamb to approach the Lord. It's okay for us to ask him, Lord, how does this work? Lord, what do you want to do in my life? What's really bad is when we don't ask him. So notice this in verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him. Don't you love the word of God? It lets you know who Andrew is. And by the way, listen, he was brother to Peter. Remember Peter, he's always putting his foot in his mouth. Would you dare say these people are imperfect? Would you dare say that, these disciples? Do you think the Lord knew they were imperfect? Do you think the Lord wanted to use them for his honor and glory? And he knew they were imperfect. That gives us great assurance because we're imperfect also. And God still wants to use us. So watch this. He says, his brother, verse 9, there's a lad here. Where are they looking? Are they looking to the Lord yet? They got frustrated. Maybe they didn't have the money. Maybe that was a fictitious number, 200 pennyworth. That's just maybe bread for a little. So let's see. Oh, look over here. There's this little kid. with his lunch. Let's take it. It crossed his mind for a second, and then he said, no. No, not that that wouldn't be right. That just wouldn't be enough. Amen? Not that that wouldn't be the right thing to do. Maybe that thought crossed his mind. But who are they missing that's right in their midst? The Lord. The Lord is right there, and they're looking everywhere else. So, he says, there's a lad here, verse 9, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2, listen, small fishes. They were at least edible kind of fish. I don't know how small they were, but they were small. But what are they among so many? Do you see the contrast? Do you see the overwhelm? We will always be overwhelmed. How will that ever be? Well, it will never be if we're not looking to the Lord. And so there, how will that ever take place? Lord, you've presented to me a problem that I cannot answer. Well, you're on the right road. Amen. We now are on the right road when we realize we can't do it. Right. Now we've presented ourselves with the option that we didn't have before to ask God. But listen, if we're not careful, we'll just say, well, if I can't do it, nobody can. And nobody will. Nobody will fulfill the will of God in your life and mine but God. That's it. He says, what are they among so many? And lastly, I want you to see that Jesus desires to bless his disciples by his power. So, what does Jesus say? Verse 10. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. It's springtime, and it's probably real. The conditions were even right for the Lord to work. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to who? Who did he give it to? The disciples. God wants to use his people. God is not, listen, could Jesus have distributed it himself? He is a servant. Did he not wash their feet? Do you think Jesus for one second thought that that was too much, too below him to feed the people? Do you think the Lord actually really thought that? Of course not. You know what he was doing though? God is saying, I'm wanting to glorify myself through you. Don't, listen, I had the opportunity, I guess it was an opportunity, it was an opportunity, to work for UPS back in 1998 in spring, Colorado Springs, for I think it was a month during the Christmas season. And it was cold delivering packages. Anyway, they when they were training us, they took us to Denver to train, and they said, now people are going to love you. And they did. You are the Santa Claus in the brown suit. They were looking for us, and they were ready to sign whatever, if they had to sign or what have you. They were happy to see us. And I want you to know, listen, God is wanting, when the people saw the disciples giving them food, do you think they appreciated them? Now, they weren't, I wasn't the one that bought the package. But man, I like to see their smiles on their face. It made me happy to see somebody else happy. And don't you know, those disciples were handing out the food, and those people were saying, you think they were a little thankful? They were hungry. And they didn't just get a little, did they? They got filled. All right, so watch this. So he says, Jesus, verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. I mean, there was plenty. As much as they wanted. Maybe they made more than one round to all the people there. I don't know. Maybe they just gave them, just take all that you want. Really? Okay. And it was there. So verse 12, when they were what? What was Philip thinking about? Just a little. just a little. God wants to fill your cup that you might be used to bless and glorify the Lord in filling the lives of others. But if we're running on empty and not the power of God and misunderstanding what life is really all about, the conclusion of the whole matter is the glory of God. When life is all said and done, what will it matter? All the things that are in this world, is the Lord going to burn up this earth? What are we trying to save? Life is about relationships with people, beginning with our God. So, when they were filled, verse 12, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Wow. Can you imagine being there? Can you imagine being one of the disciples? I thought it was all going to be gone. Truth was, they thought it was going to be gone as they were starting to the 5,000. They thought it was all, they thought, I wondered, you think maybe some of them thought, we're going to run out? Surely they couldn't carry a basket big enough to feed 1/4 of those people or 1/12 of those people. So no doubt that food just kept replenishing itself in there. They were being used. Listen, fathom this. Do you think the disciples were impressed? Whoa, take some more. Look, come on. Let's see if you can get it all. And God just kept replenishing it. And God just kept replenishing it. That's why Paul said, for me to live is what? Christ. And die is gain. He was getting something from God. Listen, the disciples were witnesses of God's supply. I don't think the people really saw what the disciples were seeing. Do you know that God wants to show you and I what the world can't see? What the world can't explain? And you and I will just be going out, man, oh, wow, I love Jesus. Man, take a look at this. Look at this. Look at this. You guys just think you know what life is about. You ought to see. I think they were blessed beyond measure. I think they were starting to understand Jesus a lot better than what they had just a moment before. God is infinite. We think, oh, I read that story before. Oh, no. You may have read that, but allow the Holy Spirit to take you to the places to experience what God wants you to see. It's a living book. You approach it like a natural book, that's all you're going to get. But if you realize it's the Spirit of God that brings things to our understanding and illuminates us and reveals to us truth that ought to change our lives very quickly, and we're finished here. Ready? So they gathered, they remained over 5 loaves, and there remained over above them that had eaten. So here's 12 baskets left over in verse 13. Verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. So here they are, they watched 12 men distribute food. And I would dare say they took note that they never saw them go to where there was more food to put in the basket. I don't know that they were seeing the food replenish in there. But you know what? They came to the conclusion because of the work of God in the life of the disciples. They said, he's the one. Jesus Christ is the one. God wants to bless your life and mine to the where he's glorified, to where the world says, they've got the truth. Jesus Christ, I can see. How can I see? Because, man, I see what God's doing in their life. They know the truth. No doubt about it. And by the way, you have the working of the Holy Spirit behind it all as well. We think if we're not careful, all we're settling for is what we should be doing, and we miss what God wants to do. This is what I think I should be doing for the Lord. I think if you read the Word of God carefully, you'll find out that God has a lot of things that he wants to do for you and I. How many things? Well, Paul said, I'm pressing toward the mark. You know what he's saying? I'm just scratching the surface. I'm not running this race like I've made it, like I've attained. I'm pressing toward the mark, because why? God is infinite. God is infinite. If we're not careful, we keep God in one book instead of in our lives, and experience the grace of God set free in us for God to glorify himself in us in touching the lives of our family and the world. So, what are you looking for today? Just a little bit? Just to take a little? God says, I want to feed the multitudes through you, if you'll come unto me and call on me and try not to come up with your own ideas. I want you to know this. God's patient. You come to him with your own ideas, but you seek God. He'll redirect you. He did it for Philip, didn't he? He did it for Andrew, didn't he? He'll do it for us if we'll seek him. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, the wisdom and understanding that it brings, Lord, that you want it to bring. May you do a work. May we call upon you to make our hearts pliable that we might receive you, Lord, and your grace. As a saved child of God, that you might live and walk in and through us, Lord, that we might experience your great grace. And then, Lord, if there's one or more than one that may not have the assurance of eternal life, may they realize it's not their righteousness, but yours alone that gives them salvation. You paid for it. You died for it. You died in our place that none should perish if we would just simply look to you alone, that we might be a born-again child of God in your family. And then, Lord, as your children, that you might truly live in us as you want to, that the world might see there is a God in heaven that created everything and changes everything for good. Bless and we'll thank you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.